the disciples themselves hadn't understood it yet. Like many people nowadays who may admire Jesus as a great teacher, a wise man, a prophet, but never really understand the most important part, which was not a throne or military victory, but by his death on the cross.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Today, we continue our focus on the Gospels. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Well, we'll be continuing to explore the life and the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 26. We're definitely getting closer to the end of this book. Well, this is Jesus's last reunion with his disciples before the agony of what was coming. Did Jesus really have to die to save his people? Well, how can we understand Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial? Well, if you stay with us, our teacher John Matthews will lead us on today's theme, Betrayal and Passion.
Esther, so good to be with you and so good to be with every one of you, our listeners, wherever you're listening to Mission 66 today, as we reach Matthew chapter 26. And at the very beginning of this chapter, we read what Jesus says to his disciples. This is verse 2. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. You see, these religious chiefs had planned to kill Jesus secretly, but God made sure that it was going to happen very publicly so that everyone would hear about it, even travelers who were passing through the area at the time. Now, the Jewish Passover, also known as Pesach, was a feast observed by all the Jews that celebrated God delivering the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And you can read the full account of that epic story in the book of Exodus earlier in the Bible. There came a night in that story where a sacrificial lamb was slain and its blood was placed upon the lintel and the side posts of the doors of those who believed Moses' instructions to the people of Israel. And when the death angel passed over them that night, it would spare that household when it saw the blood on the door. And in this way, Christ is viewed as the sacrificial lamb, which the Passover previsioned. So as it happened, the priests and the teachers of the law were planning to turn Jesus into the authorities and have him imprisoned and murdered. But they didn't want to arrest him during the Feast of Passover because it would have caused a great commotion among the people, and their evil designs, well, they may have been discovered before they could carry their plan out.
All right, well, we're going to start out quite early with the questions here, John. I just want to know, what did Jesus do that the religious leaders felt was just so terrible?
Well, that's what draws such attention to this account, because Jesus had done nothing but good to the people of Israel ever since he began his public ministry. He healed their sick. He raised their dead. He multiplied bread and fish to feed the multitudes. He walked on the water. He calmed the sea. He always acted and spoke exactly according to what God, his Father, had told him to do. Problem was, he claimed to be Messiah, and the leaders of the people did not want Messiah to come yet. They even made a law that said if anyone claimed to be Messiah, they should be put out of the synagogue. But there was another element to this story, and that is that people had wrong expectations of anyone claiming to be the Messiah. They expected him to lead a revolt against Rome. And this was not the way of Jesus. So in their disappointment and their disbelief, they'd soon go from hailing him as Messiah to crying out for his death, which we'll see in our next episode. And so after this, Jesus goes to Bethany, to the house of Simon the leper. And there, beautiful moment, because he's anointed. Verse 7. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant and said, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Jesus, though, was aware of this, and he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." So we see the beautiful devotion of a true believer who is willing to pour out her love lavishly on the Lord, while in contrast, someone whom he called a friend all of a sudden becomes an enemy. Verse 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. The one to betray Jesus is going to be one of his own disciples, one of the 12 men selected by him. This is a long chapter now, and there's a lot to cover, so we may not get to read every word in the chapter. In fact, we won't, but some of it will be summarized. In fact, as we always do, we really encourage you, listener, to read the entire Bible for yourself, which you can do on your own. Many online resources which enable you and help you understand it better. It's the book of life. That means it's made alive by the Spirit of God. So it is the only book that changes your soul and will help change your life. So with that, let's move on to verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, see, eating bread with no yeast was a requirement according to the law of Moses concerning Passover. So let's move on to verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, you see, this is actually eating bread with no yeast. That was a requirement according to the law of Moses concerning Passover. So the disciples come to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus in verse 18 says, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful, and they began to say to him one after the other, 'Is it I, Lord?' And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.'" The Middle Eastern way of eating was to recline on pillows at a table that is low, close to the ground. And there was one big plate with some sort of sauce and other mixtures, and they'd take the bread and dip it in there and eat it that way. Lovely communal way of eating. So the 12 plus Jesus were all dipping from this same plate or bowl in the middle. And one of them was the traitor. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Jesus said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus here ordaining the ceremony among Christian churches, which is known as communion or Holy Communion. This ordinance also is sometimes called the Lord's Supper. To Christians, it's similar to the Passover Supper, by which we commemorate salvation from sin, which is a far greater deliverance than that of Israel out of Egypt. And the bread and the wine is a representation of Jesus' body and blood, which he sacrificed on our behalf, so that we would have the forgiveness of sins. And then he announces what's going to happen to him. Just picture this in verse 31. Imagine the atmosphere in the room. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter, so sure of himself, isn't he, that he will be, if everyone else falls away, the one who remains true to Jesus, no matter what happens. And in fact, all the disciples say the same thing. As we continue reading, Jesus then goes to a garden called Gethsemane, and the horror of what he's about to suffer suddenly hits him. He's overwhelmed with sorrow and agony, almost to the point of death. He takes along with him Peter, the 2 sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and he asks his disciples to keep watch and pray with him. But their eyelids get heavy and they all fall asleep, and Jesus then comes to them saying, "You can't even keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus then asks the Father, his Father, that if possible, that this cup of suffering might be taken away from him. Yet Jesus' great passion for the will of God to be accomplished is so great. His commitment to God's will is so strong that he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, Father." Willingly gives himself over to horrific suffering and death so that our sins, your sins and my sins, may be forgiven. What a saviour. And soon after this, we read that Jesus is arrested. Judas the traitor arrives and turns Jesus in. Watch this in verse 47. Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Judas, by this act, earns himself a name that has been despised down the centuries. A proverb says a rebuke from a friend is better than kisses from an enemy. Jesus tells Judas, "Friend, do what you came to do." And the soldiers seize and arrest Jesus at this point. And behold, one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" You know, Jesus could have called 12 legions of God's angels to deliver him there and then from what was about to happen, but he chose not to do so, but to follow the plan that God had set in motion. And so, instead of being saved by the legions of angels, he was dragged off by these men as if he were a criminal, like the leader of a rebellion. And so Jesus is taken then before the high priests at the Sanhedrin, and there the religious leaders are trying to do everything they can to have Jesus charged. They were looking for witnesses that would testify against him and condemn him to death. Incredible, isn't it, to see how religious leaders, the ones who should have stood for righteousness and goodness, were the very ones who caused Jesus the most pain and suffering, all because they didn't understand or accept the purpose of his mission. And one of the false witnesses then says to them that Jesus would be capable of rebuilding the temple in 3 days. Now, of course, this was true. He did once say this in answer to their request for a sign. But what he said was, "Destroy this temple," referring to his body, "and I will raise it up again," he said, referring to his resurrection. The religious leaders thought he was only talking literally about the temple. They never understood. And so the false witnesses keep on chirping against him. In verse 62, the high priest stands up and says, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." And then they spit in his face and they struck him. Some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" They're getting ready, you see, to condemn Jesus, horribly mistreating him, spitting in his face, beating him, ridiculing him. Oh, my dear listeners, picture this entire story, if you can, in your mind now. Chapter 26 will end telling us what happened with Peter. Remember Peter? Yes, Peter, who talked so bravely, declaring how faithful he was going to be and how he would never deny Jesus. But as Jesus was being arrested, Peter stood afar off, warming himself by a fire. And a servant girl comes along and asks Peter if he was with Jesus. He denies it immediately. Afterwards, another servant girl sees him, and Peter denies he was ever with Jesus, saying, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And that is how chapter 26 ends. Jesus being led off to the slaughter, while his disciples who had sworn allegiance to him ran off and scattered in fear.
You're listening to Mission 66, and this is our program centered around the study of the Bible. And today we're on Matthew 26, which covers Jesus' betrayal at the hands of Judas and Peter's denial, which was all predicted. Now, John, why after walking with him for 3 years, watching his miracles and hearing the truth, why did Judas betray Jesus?
Well, Esther, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically why it was Judas who betrayed Jesus, but we are given some clues. Now, nobody suspected Judas of being a traitor. He looked, he talked, acted just like any of the other disciples. But nobody knew what was going on in his heart, which was this. He wanted Jesus to take his throne, raise an army, and overthrow the Roman rule immediately. And I guess Judas imagined himself as some kind of, I don't know, prime minister in the new kingdom with wealth and privilege. And when it became obvious that Jesus wasn't going to be this kind of savior and he wasn't going to do that immediately, he was disappointed. And also, there's a sense perhaps of greed about his character. We know that Judas was a thief. We're told in the Bible that he helped himself to the treasury whenever he wanted. The love of money, you know, it's the root of all evil. And Judas loved money. In fact, he loved it enough to sell out the Lord and see where it got him. After he had made that wicked bargain, Judas had time to repent and do the right thing, but his whole life was so filled with little acts of dishonesty, one after the other, that he'd hardened his heart enough to do the worst thing possible.
Well, I mean, John, it's pretty clear that Judas and Peter, they both betrayed Jesus. But why does it seem that Judas was held accountable? He was condemned for it and Peter was excused.
Great question, isn't it? Now, the difference is Judas had been planning this betrayal over a long period of time. He plotted it. He schemed it. He went into it by design. Judas could have repented. Anyone can repent of sin, but he didn't. Peter's sin, on the other hand, was more of a lapse brought about by aggravated life circumstances. And, you know, we're no better than Peter. We do many things out of fear or impulse that we really didn't intend to. And how many times have we had the opportunity perhaps to defend our faith before people, but haven't spoken up when we could have? And temptation has a way of catching us all off guard. It comes at us by surprise, and if we're not prepared for it, we may fall headlong into sin. That's the situation we all face, and there are times when God leaves us to ourselves so that we may experience defeat in order for us to be humbled, in order us for to be ever more reliant upon Him. Peter, you know, learned from his failure. Praise the Lord for that, and was forgiven for what he'd done. And it made him more modest, more compassionate, more useful to others. And I think we learn so much more, don't we, from our mistakes and hardships than we do from our successes.
Yeah, I can absolutely attest to that. My mistakes have definitely taught me quite a lot. But John, do you think that the disciples really understood who Jesus was? It seems to me that they all followed him along as the miracles kept coming, hoping that the kingdom would come as soon as they could have it, you know, easy and relaxed. But they sure scattered very quickly when he was arrested.
Yeah, they did, didn't they, Esther? And I don't think they really understood until they saw Jesus risen from the dead. It didn't really add up until that point, I think, in many of their minds. You know, up until this point, all we see is a bunch of well-meaning, good-hearted followers who believed in the Lord a little bit, as much as their human sight allowed them to. But our own sight is so limited. But it wasn't until the resurrection that they really understood. And then they caught the fire, specifically when the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost. And we'll get to that in later episodes, and what a moment that is as well. But for now, all the disciples had to go on with the miracles, the teachings, the healings, the wisdom that Jesus displayed in how he answered his critics. But they didn't really know what to make of it all. They always seemed to be at a bit of a loss, as we would be in their situation. They didn't even know how to pray. They had to ask Jesus to teach them. And here at the Last Supper, this Passover celebration, he's talking as Jesus of his impending death with the bread and the wine, but they still don't understand. And Jesus was explaining to them what was just about to happen. Because the disciples themselves hadn't understood it yet, like many people nowadays who may well admire Jesus as a great teacher, a wise man, a prophet, but they never really understand the most important part, which was not a throne or a military victory, but the most important part of his life on earth was to come to the cross and die on a cross. And so today Christians gather with other disciples of Christ and they eat the bread and drink the wine or grape juice, as many churches use, as emblems commemorating how Christ died to save us and forgive our sins. And this is the great main message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and then rose again.
Hallelujah. Oh, I just got goosebumps hearing that, John. Okay, this might come across as a controversial question, but who do you think were the ones responsible for killing Christ? Was it the Jewish leaders? Was it the Romans?
Well, Esther, people blamed the Jewish priests who'd stirred up the mobs against Jesus, and some blame Pilate, the weak-willed Roman governor who handed him over, even though he knew that Jesus was innocent. But Jesus' death, you know, was prophesied from Old Testament times. It was planned as the way of salvation by God himself. God knew that according to the laws of heaven, the souls that sin have to die eternally unless they are redeemed by the shedding of innocent blood. So God decided, he ordained, that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead Trinity, would come in the fullness of time, live a perfect life on earth, and offer himself up in a sacrificial rescue mission. So we could say that God certainly allowed the death of his only son, Jesus Christ. But wait, what was it that prompted God to send his only son to die for sin? It was his love for us. Because if we had not sinned, he wouldn't have had to have sent Jesus. So it is the sin of every human who ever lived that put him there. In the words of a great hymn from Wales, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. You see, in the end, every one of us is responsible. My sin, your sin put him there. We are responsible.
Well, John, I guess we can all attach our names to that charge. We're all guilty as charged, but the story is not yet complete. We'll see more about that in our next lesson. So with having to think about everything that we covered now in this chapter, how do we summarize chapter 26?
Yes, our theme was betrayal and passion, referring to Judas's betrayal of Jesus and the Lord's trial and condemnation. This was also what is known as Passion Week, the last week of Christ's earthly life. And Jesus was passionate about doing God's will no matter what. Now, many people think of Jesus as the good shepherd carrying the little lambs in his arms, and he was certainly that, Others may feel sorrow over what happened to him, but the cruel and painful things done to him were by design. It was God's will that he did this for us, to take the punishment that should have been ours. So what an opportunity for every one of you listening, wherever in the world you are today, because it's a free, open invitation for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life with Jesus. So don't let your sins be left upon your own head. Our dear Lord Jesus is willing to take them upon himself if you are willing to take him into your life.
Some wise words to take with you, friend, as we wrap up today's Mission 66. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope you will join us again next time as we continue on towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm Esther. God bless you, and see you next time.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide of the Gospels that we've prepared. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. Review what you've heard on our series in the Gospels and have the guide handy for the next program. Visit mission66.org and download your free study guide of the Gospels. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. Thank you for helping Mission 66 continue here and around the world. Pick up your study guide of the Gospels at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey.